We like to have things put in boxes, categories. Helps us to sort, helps us to know what's friendly, helps us to know what is enemy. That all helps us. And we even get some comfort in connection with that. Don't you think, when you look in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, don't you think that was an aspect of what is stated here by Paul that was going on in Corinth? He says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, well, let's go back to verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It has been declared to me of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You have these boxes that they created there in Corinth. Associations, categorizing religious points of view in connection with what they were doing there in Corinth at the time. Surely that gave them comfort. It gave them belonging. It gave them relationship, but not with the right one. Not with Christ Jesus. And brethren, I'll just be honest with you. I fear that sometimes we do exactly the same thing. We create categories and we think about religious activity, that outward aspect of religion, and we create these boxes and we get comfort from that because we are in a certain camp, because we associate with a certain group of brethren. And surely they're the right ones, and that's where we stand, and that's where we put our marker down, because we have created those boxes of categories. I want you to consider things, some things with me in connection with this. Well, this did not work out well at all. I don't understand that. There are those that we call liberal, that have liberal thoughts, ideas, and so forth. Whenever you look at the definition of liberal, open to new behavior or opinions and willing to discard traditional values. We're going to see just how true that is in just a moment. Regarding many traditional beliefs as dispensable, invalidated by modern thought, or liable to change. If it's not contemporary, if it's not up to date, it's not up with the times, we identify and put in a box those then that are liberal. I remember that in a congregation where I was at, there was a group that had gone off into many different things that were unscriptural. That was the next town over from where we were. And one of the brothers of the congregation where I preached said, I won't be here next Sunday morning. I said, well, we're going to miss you. He said, well, I've actually been invited to preach over at that congregation the next town over where all those issues were taking place. I said, that is great. They need to hear the truth. I said, well, he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, with the things that they are doing. And I mentioned some of the things that they were doing. He says, well, I'm not going to talk about that. I said, then why are you going? What is the point? You have been given this great opportunity. Are you in agreement with him? And he made this statement, quote unquote, I'm not that liberal. And I looked at him, I said, well, just how liberal are you? Where if you look at that definition, does anybody want to say, well, I'm partially that. I'm a little bit that. I'm somewhat that. No, not from that particular definition that is given in connection with liberalism. No, we wouldn't want to be categorized in that box, would we? We wouldn't want that. And we even have examples of this. Back in 2016, there was a congregation that had Church of Christ on the outside, Westover Hills Church of Christ, Austin, Texas, satellite congregation in Cedar Park, by the way, over which the elders oversee that congregation also. And they introduced instrumental music into their worship. And this is the statement that was made by their preacher. He said, understand that the Bible is written literarily, not literally. We should not get caught up in the Bible by the words, that is being bookish, he said, when really we should be reading it as a literary work. And where you take literarily defined is concerning the writing, setting, or content of literature, especially of the kind valued for the quality of form. of language associated with literary works or other formal writing having a marked style intended to create a particular emotional effect of works that are considered art, not in connection with that which is authoritative from God, not in what Paul had presented, of course, when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all the scripture that comes from God is God-breathed. That is left out in the statement that is being made, and purposely so, in order to introduce musical instruments into their worship. There is no standard of authority. You take the Bible, you read it as literature. You don't read it as authoritative whatsoever. Doesn't fit. Then, to support this, they brought in a man from Abilene Christian University. He was a professor there. And this is what he said. Understand that instrumental music in worship is a subtopic of worship. He said music in worship is a subtopic. Instruments in worship is a subtopic. What we are talking about today is not primary. In other words, it is not of importance, and it is not in the realm of true worship. It is a subtopic of worship, and how it is carried out, and I'm going on because I didn't want to spend that much time with what he said. How we carry it out is really up to us, because it's a subtopic of worship. And so they brought in this professor in order to teach the congregation about the acceptance of instrumental music in worship. We can see then why there are those that are put in this box of liberalism. And we understand that there is action that is taking place that is without authority, that is unscriptural, that does not even recognize authority. We understand that. And then there are those that are identified as conservative. They're identified as conservative. Conservative, and you get the definition of that, adverse to change or innovation and holding traditional values, tending or disposed to maintain existing views, conditions, or institutions. And let me tell you, brethren, if we are honest, there are brethren that are really conservative in connection with this definition. And they hold, and there are those that will hold more to this conservative definition than they will to what is taught in God's Word, if we're really honest. And you think about that, and here's an example, and I will tell you these examples come from what I have experienced in congregations that I've been with and congregations that I know of. They run down every idea and fuss about things that are done and don't do one thing that benefits anyone. They are negative, unloving, uncaring. Stop right there. There was a member of the congregation in the congregation where I preached, and they went out of town and visited at another congregation, conservative brethren, as we would usually label them, but the box that we would put them in. And they came in and they looked in every row, and in every row there was a little campsite that was set up, books, blankets, so forth, that was sitting there, Bibles, footstool, everything that was there. Finally, they found one row up toward the front. They came and they sat down, and they'd been there for maybe 2 minutes, and an elderly couple came in, stood right in front of them and stared at them. They were waiting to be introduced. Our name is, that's not a big, they said, you're in our place. You're in our pew. Okay, I believe they were conservative to the hilt. That they had traditions to follow. I've been in another congregation where this would be the proper way to set up the Lord's table, because if the bread was over on this side, the fruit of the vine was over on the other side, that wouldn't be correct. That's not correct. I was called down for that. I gladly changed it to the way that they wanted, because it doesn't make a big difference. But there are those that are conservative in connection with tradition. And that's what they hold to. And they look for brethren of like mind in tradition and get comfort, and get relationship, and get support in what they do, that very thing that's being described here. They worship the building and the grounds, is an accusation that is made. And I will tell you, I've seen that. We were visiting at a congregation one time, out of town, and it was during a gospel meeting. And some kids, as kids do from time to time, came running down the aisle. And one of the elders' wife caught one of the children and said, "Don't you run in my building. Don't you run in my building." Come to find out, her husband, his family, had donated land and also built the building, and she counted it as hers. I believe she was just as conservative as she could be. Maybe it wasn't the way that I heard it, but it certainly came out the way that it's not the Lord's, it's hers. It's hers. They preach negatively, always looking at the you can'ts instead of the how can we. How can we do things? And brethren, I will tell you that some of these accusations are absolutely true.
Amen.
They are absolutely true in connection with those that we consider to be conservative brethren. Conservative brethren. And so when you think about this, the conservative says that the liberal, anything goes with him or with them. And that the liberal says concerning conservatives, nothing goes. And there's an aspect of truth in connection with that among some brethren. I have been in a congregation before that when there was a need by a child of God, a saint of that congregation, that the brethren were so afraid that they were going to use the treasury wrongly that they went around and asked for contributions from each individual in order to take care of that child of God that had the perfect right to be taken care of out of the church's treasury. But they were so, and I'll use an old term, doesn't mean a thing to y'all today, at least to some of you, they were so vapor-locked that they couldn't even do the right thing. They were so conservative, rather than being what they should be, that they couldn't even follow God's word because they might make a mistake. They might make a mistake. And think about how that came about. They remembered the fights of the 1950s, 60s, and 70s where support of human institutions were being brought forth. And they remembered that. But they didn't really have a good enough understanding of truth to act in a way that God would have them to act as a congregation and use the treasury as God intended for it to be used. They were conservative. So let me ask, where would Jesus fall on this scale of liberal, conservative, anything goes, nothing goes? And I'm sorry that this came up this way. I don't understand this. But where would Jesus fall on the scale? Well, some would say, well, he was liberal. And they would go back to Matthew 5th chapter, verse 21 through and 22, where Jesus begins there on the Sermon on the Mount these statements. And it's used several different places. You're going to say, I'll give you two examples. And then refer you to verses 31 through 34, 38, 39, 43 through 44. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. And they'll say, well, because of that, Jesus is going against the traditions of the day, against the religion of the day, and now he's presenting something that is different from that. So therefore, he was liberal. He was liberal in his religion, he was liberal in his teaching. Matthew 5, 27, 28, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. And so they look at that and they say, well, he was liberal. And not only that, but where he came before the Jews that brought to him the woman that was taken in adultery in the very act, he was liberal. And standing up after he had, of course, made the proposal to those that brought the woman, you that are without sin, cast the first stone, says, and standing up, seeing no one but the woman, Jesus said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. And they said, well, he was liberal. Because there was standard of law that that woman was to be stoned. Well, yes, there was, but not by herself. And not for the purpose that she was brought before Jesus. The purpose, of course, as you go back to the very first part of that passage, has to do with them trying to catch Jesus in inconsistency in his teaching, in his doctrine, in his life. And so they'll say, well, he was... And then not only that, but also think about Matthew, the 12th chapter. He was militant with his liberalism because he sends out, there in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 1... He sends out his disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath day. He was militant in doing that, and he knew it was going to upset the Pharisees that saw him do that. And that's not what the passage said. It says, In verse 1, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered. It wasn't about making anybody mad. Did Jesus use this opportunity to teach? Yes, he did. Don't you remember, he says, David that ate the showbread? Don't you remember how God showed mercy to him? Don't you remember also that the priest on the Sabbath day profaned the Sabbath, but that in accordance with God's will? Don't you understand those things? And also, don't you understand that the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath also, that he has all authority? It wasn't militant teaching. It was actually teaching the truth and the mercy that they needed to be showing people, and they were continually overlooking. But people will look at this and take it out of context and say, well, Jesus was liberal. No, he wasn't. And then others will say, others will say that he was conservative. John the 6th chapter, verse 51 through 59, Jesus there talks about him being the living bread which came down from heaven. And he says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In verse 52, the Jews heard this and said, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And going back, of course, in the teaching of the law, they weren't to eat flesh and blood. They weren't to do that. Human conception of another human? No, that would be separate apart from God. That is not, that was not a provision of the law. Certainly not. As a matter of fact, there was teaching against that. And so he said, most assuredly there in verse 53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh truly is food, my blood is truly drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides with me. And then he said these things, and many from that point forward followed him no more, because the sayings were hard. And some will say, well, there you are. That's the conservative aspect of Christ Jesus. He taught things that he knew that would weed out people. And in a sense, that's right. But not weed them out from the categories that they wanted to put themselves in, but rather weed them out from not following God to following God. And so we remember that. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 13, and of course that whole chapter where Jesus over and over again calls the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. There he is. He is the conservative teacher of God's word. No, he's not. He's stating fact concerning these people and what they did. One of the things they did, they devoured widows' houses. They made long prayers for pretense. He says that these will receive the greater condemnation. Because they're conservative? No. Because they're disobedient. They're disobedient. Think about this from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verses 5 through 10. Was Jesus liberal? Was he conservative? Think about this. First of all, as written concerning him. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. The purpose of his coming, of course, he would be a sacrifice. That was his purpose. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. Stop right there. When we look at Jesus, he wasn't liberal, he wasn't conservative. Did he show mercy? Yes, he did that. But that which is expected of God. He came to do the will of God. Did he make accusation against those that were not living appropriately? Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Yes, was he conservative? No. He came to do the will of God. And then he refers back, as he did so many times during his life, as recorded in the Gospels, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I come to do your will, O God. By what means? Well, by what was written. By that which is authoritative, by God's breathed out words. He does away the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why? Because he was liberal? No. Because he was conservative? No. We'll find out what he was in just a moment. Hopefully the correct box will pop up. as it is written, used by or about Jesus in the Gospels and in the Acts 103 times. Does that give us indication of looking for authority to act upon? Does it really speak to that thought of godliness in our life, that God-toward aspect in our life, where we don't act upon our own, where we don't look at the contemporary surroundings that are around about us, about what is popular, about what makes people feel good, rather we look at the authoritative Word of God that is given to us, and then we follow that. We come to do the Lord's will because it is written. And we see that over and over again, and Jesus did that. I have one example here, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass in any way from the law until it is all fulfilled. It was not Jesus being a militant leader taking down the traditions of the teaching of the Mosaic Law. That wasn't it. Was he teaching against the traditions of men? Yes, he was. Was he liberal? No. Was he conservative? No. What Jesus was spiritual. It was spiritual. All of this showed right on my computer, I'll just let you know. But Jesus Christ was spiritual. And we see that from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 9. We see that he came to do the will of God, and he came to do the will of God because what was written concerning him. In other words, it was authority that backed his actions. And again, we saw that over and over. You think about that today. And here we have these categories that are set up. And I just want you to think about it. I'm going to make a statement, and you tell me if you have issue with this. And then I'll give the answer as I believe the Scriptures teach. There is not one problem, not one issue with women preaching, leading singing, leading prayers, making the announcements, waiting on the Lord's table. There's not one issue with women doing that. Now, if I stopped right there, how many of you would say, I absolutely disagree with that? But you have to listen to the rest of it. As long as it's not being done in a mixed assembly. I know the congregation that exists, or at least it used to exist, I don't know that it does anymore. There was not a man in the congregation. Not one man, it was just nothing but women. And they lived out in a town that was far away from any other town. They were isolated, and they worshiped God. And whenever a preacher would come through, or whenever a brother would come through, well then they would say, if you're meeting with us, be prepared to do everything. We'll discuss the Scriptures with you in class, but after that, you're going to be taking the lead. And so you have to decide whether or not you want to meet with us, because we need to be then in subjection. But we jump to conclusions quite often just on statements that are made without really hearing them out. And then what we do with that, we put them into boxes. Let me ask this question. I believe that it is absolutely proper, right, and scriptural for a Christian to support human institutions. Do you agree with that? I agree with that. Matter of fact, I support HEB every week or so. I do that. Now, do you agree with this? Here's where the issue is. Do you agree with this? I have the issue with congregations supporting human institutions, don't you? Is it because? Well, because it's not conservative. No. It's because it's not scriptural. That's the reason why. And so what we do, we put these boxes that are out right there, and then we start to create traditions rather than being what Christ was, and that is spiritual, that which we are to be. And we have these little boxes, and we don't really think things through, and then things become tradition for us. And how sad that is, isn't it? Rather than being a spiritual people of God. When we look at, my question was, what category are you in? We'd better be in this category. John 4, chapter verse 23 and 24, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus tells the woman, remember the woman had said in verse 22, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Place. And in verse 23, Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Lord, you forgot to mention the conservatives. They're not listed there. I know it is an oversight on your part and everything, but we need to add it there. So everybody be sure and write that in your Bible. No, it doesn't say that. Because we're not looking to be conservative. We're looking to be spiritual. And sometimes our spirituality takes us to the side of mercy, and sometimes our spirituality takes us to the side of standing for the truth. But it's all spiritual. Think about even the commandments that were given by Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 chapter and verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. What if the word is not taught, does that make one liberal? No. If the word is not taught, in a group of people where the word is to be taught, they're not liberal. They are unspiritual. Command is there. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach it whether people like to hear it or don't like to hear it. You preach the truth because there is a standard of truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Let me tell you, that last part there has to do with showing mercy, because we realize where we came from as Christians. That we were lost and dead in our sins, and we then with long-suffering and teaching, teach people. Give them instruction. That's not liberal or conservative. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. And so in verse 24 of John, the fourth chapter, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in conservatism, but rather in spirit and in truth. Then as we look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And isn't that what Jesus did? It is written 103 times. It is written, it is written, it is written. Lord, You're the God of heaven. It's Your words. Why did You have to say it is written? He left us an example for us to follow. Not of being conservative, not of being liberal, but of being spiritual. It is written. We go back to His Word. If any man ministers or serves, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. There's really the bottom line to all of that aspect of spirituality. God is glorified. You see, if we identify ourselves as conservatives, what are we glorifying? The box that has been created. We talk against those that are liberal, what are we doing? Well, we're talking against the box that has been created that they fit in. But really we need to be looking at the spiritual aspect. And it's really not conservative or liberal, it's either spiritual or disobedient. There's not these varying degrees. It's either spiritual or disobedient. Give glory through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the religious category that we are to be in, because it is a spiritual category. It is the spiritual category. I want you to think about these things as you talk with those that we created this box liberal and have placed them in. And certainly, it's not name-calling. It's not name-calling. It is an ideology, it is a mindset that doesn't look to a thus saith the Lord for their actions. And they need to be taught in love, with long suffering and patience and doctrine, the teaching from God's Word. That's what they need. But so often we have that label liberal up there, and automatically, well, then it's to bring our wrath. Well, anybody that's in that box, they're my enemy. No. They're in need of the truth. They're in need of the truth. And those that consider themselves conservative, and we buddy up to them, and we rub elbows, and we get along just great and everything, may not be 1 ounce of spirituality to them at all. And they can be enemies of the cause of Christ, to the cross of Christ. We need not look at those boxes and those physical terms and those relationships that we place people in. We need to look at them whether or not they are in accordance with God's will. If they walk in the light as He is in the light, from our reading in 1 John, the first chapter, then we have fellowship with God. Then we have fellowship with God. And so I ask you in connection with this, what category are you in? If you're liberal, come out of it. If you're conservative, come out of it.
Be spiritual. Be spiritual. Because what those others are nothing more than the divisions that were spoken of, that we read about, that the house of Chloe reported to Paul there in Corinth. Think about the listing there. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And they even made a box. I am of Christ. You think that box exists today? I do. I think it's those that identify themselves, well, I'm a church of Christ, or I'm a church of Christer. If you are, you haven't understood what is written. We're Christians. We belong to the Lord. We're not in that box of church of Christer. We're simply children of God that are to be spiritual. Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual? Let me ask you, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a child of God this very day, are you spiritual? Well, let's see. You're to hear God's word, and that hearing is to be through the Bible that's been given to us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Have you heard that? Someone say, well, yeah, I hear it every time I walk into this building. Are you spiritual? You're to have faith. Well, I believe that God exists. And James says that's a wonderful thing. James 2 and verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Are you spiritual? Have you confessed Christ Jesus? Well, I know that He's the Son of God, and I'll tell anybody that, but have you made a commitment in confessing Christ as Paul talks about in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10? Are you spiritual? Have you rendered obedience unto God? Well, that's the one thing I haven't done, but all the others I have done. If you have not done the one, you've not done any. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's how you become spiritual. And then those of us conservatives that are here, I put that, of course, in quotation marks. Have we checked the box at that point and said, straight to heaven is where I'm headed because I have followed those five steps? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. To heaven I'm headed. Don't get in my way. I'll run you over. Or is there more to do? Do we realize that each day is living as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove or show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do we do that day in, day out, or do we have such comfort because we are among the conservative brethren that we have forgotten spirituality? Will you be spiritual? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.